This morning we turn to the first book of Samuel, chapter 2. And I shall read the first two verses of the chapter. 1 Samuel, chapter 2, from verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our rock." The first book of Samuel, at its beginning, introduces us to a devout Levitical priest called Elkanah, whose name means God is possessing, who lived with his wife Hannah, whose name means grace, in a place called Ramathaim Zophim, which is probably now to be identified with a site just 5 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, sadly, this Hannah was unable to bear children. And at one of the yearly feasts at Shiloh, which was where the ark was and where a tabernacle had been raised, about 20 miles north of Jerusalem, Hannah came and poured out her heart to God in prayer. And in doing so, she made a promise. We would call it a vow. And it was to this effect that if God saw his way clear, to give her the burden of her heart, to give her a child, that child would be dedicated to lifelong Levitical service in the temple. Well, God heard her prayer, and she gave birth to Samuel, whose name means heard of God. And this would have been in the year 1100 BC. In due time, Hannah journeyed those 15 or so miles northward to Shiloh. And there she rejoiced and praised God and gave hearty thanks for the son to whom she had given birth. And her song on that occasion is recorded here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you look at it carefully, the whole song speaks of two things. In verses 2 and 3, it speaks of God and his glory. And then in verses 4 to 8, it speaks of God and his people. Now, in the former part, which is introductory to it, at the beginning, speaking of God and his glory, among other things said is this, and I quote from verse 2, "There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Particularly those last words that I want to draw your attention to this morning. "Neither is there any rock like our God." You will know, as I know, that Scripture, especially in the Psalms, abounds with references to God as our rock. at the end of Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, or rock, as it is in the margin, and my Redeemer. Psalm 28, and the first verse, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Psalm 31 and verse 2 and 3, bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock, for an house of defence to save me, for thou art my rock. And again in Psalm 62, from which we shall, or which we have already sung in this service, verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. Verse 2, verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation, repeated. So God is often described as the rock of his people. And especially is that true of God as he has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, when describing Christ with reference to the unbeliever, says that Christ will be a rock of offense to them, but a rock still. In Isaiah 32, there is a remarkable prophecy of Christ. And it says, a man, verse 2, shall be as an hiding place of the wind, covered from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The prophecy is evidently one of Christ. In the New Testament, that metaphor is repeated. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 speaks of the Lord Jesus who was with the people in the wilderness. And he says, that spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4. Now these scriptures, whether they refer to God in general or to God as made known in Christ, freely make use of the figure of the rock. And it is a reminder to us, I think, that none of us as believers are self-contained. We need someone outside of us, someone who is greater than we are, someone who can be the object of our trust, someone bigger than we are, someone mightier than we are, someone like a rock. For we are weak and feeble, vulnerable, defenseless, easily weary, easily overcome. Our hearts cry out for a rock. And Hannah says here in the second verse, there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. It's a beautiful verse. Now, what I would like to do is just to open that figure or metaphor just a little this morning. And then, towards the close of what I have to say, just choose three distinguishing aspects of this rock. But let's look, first of all, at the figure itself. Neither is there any rock like our God. What is this telling us? First of all, I think it tells us plainly that the Lord is a solid rock, and he is worthy of our trust and of our confidence. And relying on him, we can find our peace and joy, and we can find hope. The scripture speaks of him in that way. We read it in Isaiah 26 at the beginning of this service. Trust in the Lord forever. But why should we? Why the Lord? Because in the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages. Such a rock as is found nowhere else in all the world. And even if you ransacked heaven above, you would not find another. There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Now, the second thing I want to say is a rock offers to us a variety of truths, especially when we ask the question, well, what is a rock for? And what can the Lord be to us? Well, if you look at the scriptures, he can be the rock of a foundation in the first place. A foundation on which we can rest and upon which we can with confidence rely, upon whom we can depend, like an edifice depends upon that great foundation at its base. Believers are likened to those who are placing their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the foundation's good, the building holds. Christ spoke of them that built upon the rock when the storms came and the floods dashed against that building. It stood. Why? Because it was built upon the rock. So Christ is our foundation. The apostle reminds us in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, I think it is, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So I can depend upon him. Whatever my plight, whatever my dread, everything else in this world is inadequate. That God is steadfast. And on him I can throw the weight of my care, and I can throw the weight of my soul for time and for eternity. A second image that comes to me from the rock is that of a shelter. In psalms like Psalm 46, God is our refuge. And that brings us another aspect of the rock. In Isaiah 32, the verses I quoted earlier, which are messianic, it says, "A man shall be an hiding place," the man is Christ, "and a covert." And so it is that Christ is our refuge. Hebrews 6 describes believers as those who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is before them. Not once or twice, but many times in life, we need such a refuge. When coming to faith, convinced of the magnitude of our sins and the awfulness of divine wrath, to whom do we turn to protect us from what our sins justly deserve? To the rock. He is a shelter for us. But thereafter, in the storms of life, when the unexpected happens, and so often suddenly the literal storm breaks over a peaceful scene, taking all by surprise, what do? They run for shelter, for defense. And the Lord is there as our rock. And when some awful affliction may overtake us, or some awful providence confront us, to whom shall we turn but unto him? For there is no rock like our God. A third image that comes from the rock is that of a shade. A shade which provides for relief and refreshment when we are suffering from the heat and the burden of life's day. And sometimes life just gets too much for the best believer. And as the burning heat is felt of a troublous life, and as our strength seems almost ready to depart, and we don't know if we can take any further steps, we have been tried, we have been tested, and we are ready to fall. When thus exposed and ready to abandon the journey, if only there was a shade, if only there was a place where we could rest and recover. But there is. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 3. "I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet unto my taste." A fourth figure that comes to us from the rock is that of provision, or that of supply. I find in the Old Testament a number of references to this. Take, for example, in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 13. It says in verse 12, "The Lord alone did lead him, that is Israel, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride upon the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock." In the wilderness, it wasn't unusual to find that wild honey could be found in the crevice of some rocks. The oil of olives found in such places, and the rock was a source of provision. It is true of our God. We are compassed about with needs and deficiencies, necessities, and he is the one who provides. As Paul says, "My God shall provide all your need." And you would be surprised at what the rock yields. Who would have thought that honey would be found in the fissure of a rock? Who would have thought that oil would have been found there? Honey to revive us, oil to refresh us. But it was found there, and that and much more is found in Christ. Sweet grace. The blessed Spirit to strengthen and renew us. It is in Christ. Neither is there any rock like our God. And a fifth image I take from the rock, and to me one of the loveliest, is that of habitation. And this is referred to time and again in Scripture. In Isaiah and chapter 22, we read of those that dwell in the habitation, in a rock, verse 16. Elsewhere we read of this, "Let the inhabitants of the rock sing." The Lord is presented to us as a stronghold into which we can flee. God, says the psalmist in Psalm 90, has been our dwelling place in every generation. So when something affrights us and alarms us, disturbs us and confounds us, where can we go? What can we do? We can flee to him whose door is open to us, who will receive us, and he will afford us rest and peace and safety. Third thing I want to say in opening this figure is that when the verse says, as it does there in 1 Samuel 2:2, "Neither is there any rock like our God," it leads us and moves us to consider him. He has distinguishing features as our rock. What is it about him that is impressive and needful to us as oft-times distressed people? Well, my friends, his characteristics are perhaps too many for me to mention here, but he is high in that he is exalted. He is heavenly. Psalm 61 says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I am." And when we are tried and buffeted and overwhelmed by troubles and sorrows in this life, we don't need another like ourselves. We need someone greater than we are, bigger than we are. That is what David meant when he said, "Lead me to the rock. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I am." The rock that has superior strength. The rock that has greater stability than I shall ever know. He is high. But then he is strong. He is the Almighty. He is powerful. So that if he affords us help, his help is sure. And it will not fail us. I would add that it's firm. So that if we have our faith in him, and if the world brings its worst, and if we are to be pitied of all men on account of our present sorrow, if our trust is in him, the Bible says we shall not be moved. Indeed, there's one other thing to be said of our rock, and that is that he is durable. He's not there for when we are converted, only to leave us when later we are sorely tried and vexed. The Bible says, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Neither is there any rock like our God. Well, fourthly, this means that should we be assaulted by enemies, should we be buffeted by afflictions, our state holds as a stronghold and as a fortress. He grants us security and he grants us peace. And if we are in him and our faith is in him, then nothing, no one, not even the chief fiend of darkness, can batter him down and get at us. Safe is such confiding. Nothing changes here. The fifth thing I would say is that, like a rock in a weary land, he's accessible. Whenever the scripture speaks of God as a rock, it never once refers to the fact that there is a steep, rugged height to climb before we get to him. It never once suggests that there's a long, fearful journey to make before we reach him. It rather suggests that he is at hand. He's accessible to each and every one of us. And when we are in trouble and distraught, there's no need even to wait. We only have to turn, and he's there for us. That's what Paul means when he says, "The Lord is at hand." We are subject to surprises in this life and sometimes unpleasant ones, but he's there for us. He knows what we're going to hear. He knows what we're going to feel. He knows how we're going to be. And he is near to them that call upon him. And we are nigh to God. Sixth thing I would say is that many believers already have found this to be true, and they have trusted in the Lord. They have abandoned all faith in themselves or their own natural strength or even their own natural grace. And they have committed their souls as a deposit to the Lord God to keep. And as Paul says, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day." He's a rock, and there's no one like him, and there's no rock in all the world in any way to be set alongside him. Neither is there any rock like our God. And although many believers have already put their trust in him in that way, this rock is massive. This rock is infinite. And therefore there is room for us whenever we need him. And the last thing I'd say here in general is this: that it's when we're on that rock that we have the best prospect of what lies before us. In the summer when we were on holiday, we were walking in the Malvern Hills, and we decided to walk up this pretty steep climb to the top of this hill. And you know what it's like. You go on, and although you're tired and you're worn out and ready to declare yourself exhausted, but you see that beacon on the top and you think, "Oh, I've got to get there." Because I did my leg damage in doing it, and I've been stumbling a bit ever since, but we got there. We got there. And when we were on the top of that rock, and it came up as the top of the hill, and then there was a little bit more, which was just a rock. And on the top, you looked out over the counties, and you had a panoramic vision of a vast area. When you and I are trusting in Christ and relying on the rock, he gives us a view of a better country that is a heavenly. He gives us a prospect of what lies before us, of the country that is in the kingdom of God. the brightest prospect. And so Christ, in the words of 1 Timothy 1:1, becomes our hope. And if we're trusting him and taking his word as truth and relying on his power to keep, we have that vision of what lies before us and ahead of us. And it's a glorious vision. A new heaven and a new earth. And before that, a conquered death. Afterwards, a fearless judgment. Afterwards, a blessed eternity. I see it when I'm trusting. I see it when all my weight is on Christ for time and for eternity. I see what he's promised to them that believe in his name. Neither is there any rock like our God. Maybe these words come to someone particularly distressed, weighed down with sorrow, fearful of what lies ahead. Believers know how you feel, but even if they don't, he knows. And neither is there any rock like our God. He will not let you down. He's not like the branch of a tree. This can easily be broken and fail you. He is a strong rock in the day of evil. I tell you, he will hold stronger than any other. He will support you. He will defend you. He will preserve you. He will not fail you. Now, I said at the beginning, I'll just give you three quick points with which to conclude. And my points would be these. They could make, I concede, another sermon, but that's not what I'm about to do. Just to give you the outline. He is the only rock. Often in the Word of God, he's called the rock, to underline that very truth. The Bible states that he alone is God, and beside him there is no other. He is the true and the living God. And therefore he is the one who can help, and no other can. Because there is no other. There is none beside thee. And how I feel that in the shocks of life. When my life is, as it were, thrown to the wind, and I know not what shall become of me. How I need that. There is none beside me. Neither is there any rock like our God. How blessed we are to know this God, to have been brought by grace to trust this God, to be in the safekeeping of Zion's God, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who did not fail them and shall not fail us. He only is my rock. The only rock. Secondly, the special rock. Everything about him is special. He is special in all that he is. The Bible says he is altogether lovely or suitable to me in my time of need. He's special in his person. He's not simply another human being who will come over to me and say when I am tried and sorely distressed, keep up your courage. Don't lose hope. But he is the God-man who, when he comes to me, has more than sympathy for me. He has strengthening for me to see me through the valley, through the fiery trial. Every way special. His love. His love is as strong as his general character. It is rock-like. He will never stop loving you. His love will never fail to realize itself toward you. His love will never let you go. Oh, we have a rock that is special. And every believer could say that he's special. I have dear friends and close friends and beloved friends, but above and beyond them all is Jesus Christ. He's special. To you that believe, he is precious. And thirdly and lastly, he is not only the only rock, the special rock every way, but he is the incomparable rock. And that is hinted at here. There is none beside thee. In a time of sickness, when perhaps life appears declining, and I have to face death, others may offer human comfort, but he offers divine stability. Neither is there any rock like our God. I would not trust the God of the heathen, would you? I would not trust the God of the false religionist, the cultist, would you? But I have reason to trust the God of the Scriptures. A thousand, thousand, thousand men have put this God to the test, and not one have ever said that he has failed them or let them down. You cannot even begin to compare and contrast our God with the gods in whom men believe. They are no gods. The Bible says they are vanities. It says further they are lies. But our God made the heaven and he made the earth. He is omnipotent. And if he will save you, he will save you. And not all the powers of hell shall snatch you from him. You have eternal peace. in this God? If God be for us, who can be against us? Incomparable. Happy that man who can say, my Lord and my God. Moses says, there is none like the God of Jeshurun. And this God is our God. Even unto death, there is none, in my view of things, in my experience, in my investigation, there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. And my dear friend, if he is your God, and all heaven says to you, fear not. Take this with you this morning. Neither is there any rock like our God. And whatever I face, my trust is well placed and firmly grounded in him. May God be your rock and mine forever.